Pray with me as we go to God's Word. We thank you, Lord, you do not deal with us by our just deserts. We thank you that you do not come to us and look for people who you're impressed with. You don't look among the distinguished for people to call. You go to people like Saul of Tarsus, who have a lot of strikes against them. Sometimes they're abusive. They've got huge mistakes in their past. And you tap them on the shoulder, and you say, "You're mine. Follow me." Many of us here have that story. We didn't impress you. Some of us think we impressed you, and we're hopelessly misguided. What is impressive about redemption is you. What is impressive about us is your grace and mercy to us. If there's someone here today who thinks they've committed the unpardonable sin, they've gone too far, there's just no hope for them, and they think they've crossed a line, and they'll never be useful in your kingdom, today, I pray that you'd persuade them with the power and the hope of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that not only is there a place for them, not in the stands, not in the bench, there's a place for them on the field, and they can be captain of the team. If someone here was called by you when they were young to be an evangelist, a woman, a man, and you touched them on the shoulder when they were a kid in middle school, high school, and said, "I want you to serve me full time," and they traveled down another road and they've made some mistakes, today, bring them back home. Let them see and let them feel once again that call. And let today be a fresh start for them. Let this be a fresh start for the whole church, for everyone here, no exception. Our guests, whether they're local or from Minnesota, touch their hearts, I pray, through Christ our Lord. Everyone said amen. Lee Miller, no relation to Lee Peck that I know of, was the only woman journalist who traveled with the American armies from D-Day, Normandy, June the 6th, 1944, on the beaches of Normandy, all the way to the defeat of Germany in May 1945. Lee Miller was a woman, a journalist who followed the armies. As I read her accounts, somewhat dated, obviously, I was struck by what she found. She encountered citizens of a nation that were broken by war and ready to surrender and give up, regardless of who was there to meet them, American soldiers, Canadian soldiers, British soldiers. But she said there was something missing in all of the citizens, wherever they met. Something was missing. They were broken, and they wanted to surrender. They were tired of the war. I get that. But she said they were not remorseful for what they had done. They displayed no feelings of accountability, of sorrow for what had happened. There was no grief. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment. There was no plea for mercy. There was no attitude that said, "We have committed the worst crimes in history, crimes of the deepest dye, anti-Semitism." There was no sense of shame and sorrow for what they had done. And she replied, they were repugnant in their hypocrisy. No one believed that Germany had done anything wrong. No one believed that Hitler had done anything wrong except to lose the war. The citizens of the country had no idea they were sick, even at the hour of their death. It reminds me of Jesus' disciples in the Gospel of Mark. They did not know they were sick at the hour of their biggest failure. They still thought they were up here, champions for Jesus, right at the moment of their biggest and most catastrophic failure. George Orwell writing about the war afterwards, said, "The Nazis did not see themselves as savages, and that made them irredeemable. If we see ourselves as savages, that we are, some improvement is possible, or at least thinkable." But the good news is that when the disciples failed, and Peter is the example, because he's the biggest jerk in the Gospel of Mark, the proudest, the most arrogant, the most out of touch with his pride and his arrogance, when he failed, he broke down and wept bitterly. And that was the turning point, and that made Peter redeemable. It was the grief and shame and sorrow that God used to bring change in Peter. The failure that Peter experienced put him in touch with who he really was. And he wept because that image of the Peter that he used to have died. He thought of himself this way, and that image collapsed and died. And he wept over the death of First Peter. But that made him a candidate for a fresh start. That made him a candidate for a fresh start. If you need a beginning this morning, because you know you've made a mess of your life, if you have looked at your past and God has put you in touch with the reality of your sin, of your pride, your arrogance, your contentiousness, your argumentative spirit, you always having to be proved right, if that has come home to you and you have crashed and burned, you've broken your marriage, you've broken a relationship, and you've suffered grief and sorrow, you are a candidate for a fresh start. Today, I hope that you will experience a fresh start because Jesus holds it out to you. Mark 16, 1 through 7, contains two announcements. Mark's version of the resurrection is so different from Matthew's and Luke's and John, it's as if it's not even in the Gospels. Matthew has a great commission based on the resurrection, and he says, go to his male disciples, go make disciples. But Mark has a great commission made to women. Only women get the great commission. They are the first evangelists in the Gospels. It is women who are charged by heaven to take the good news of Jesus Christ, not to the world, but where? To the failures, to the disciples, especially to the biggest loser and biggest jerk of them all, Peter. And that message is, based on the resurrection, you can have a fresh start. Proud Peter being told by women that he can start over. I love the irony. You think, just imagine that moment, Peter, who has separated himself from the church because he's ashamed of what he's done, and a group of women come to his door. Peter, we got a word from God for you. You can be restored. I would love to capture that on film. All right, let's look at the first announcement. Let's read about it here in Mark 16. That first announcement is that God has raised up the crucified Jesus. God has raised up the crucified Jesus from the dead. Now, as I read, keep your eyes peeled for clues that this is a new age, a new creation, and it's connected to Genesis 1. And after the Sabbath had elapsed or passed, Mary of Magdala, there's three women here, we always need two or three witnesses for a main event in Scripture. And Mary, the mother of Jacob, or your Bible says James, this tells us that it's, of course, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, we know nothing about her, and these women really have not been around until the cross. It's the trio that we saw at the cross, Mark 15, 40. They purchased spices in order to go anoint him. This is Saturday at 6. The Sabbath ends at 6 p.m., and they go buy. They're not allowed to go buy spices on the Sabbath. When 6 o'clock hits, they go buy spices. And then, I think from implication, they go back home. And then, verse 2, notice the calendar notations here in the text. It's like no other resurrection passage. And very early in the morning, the next phrase is translated on the first day of the week, but that's not correct. That's just a smooth way to say what Mark says technically here. He says, the day counting forward from the Sabbath. That's literal. The day counting forward from the Sabbath when the sun had risen. And they said to one another, who will remove the stone? Who will roll away the stone? They had remembered to buy spices to anoint the body. This is not embalming. Jews did not embalm their bodies. They just anointed them to keep away the stench of the body for a period of time. And so they were saying to each other, who will roll away the stone? They'd not conveniently, but they'd forgotten about a technicality here. I mean, they remembered that there was a huge stone, finally. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was huge. It was a huge rock. And they went into the tomb. They passed into the tomb, and they saw, we have three verbs of seeing, looking up, they saw, and they saw a young man. The last time we saw a young man is in Mark 14, verse 51, where a young man, part of the group of the disciples, ran away when Jesus came to be arrested. He's called a young man, and someone grabbed a hold of his robe when he was running away and left him naked. So the last young man we encountered is the Gethsemane streaker. The man who's running away in the nude from the arrest scene of Jesus. And that running away scene with him naked, young man, only two places in Mark where a young man is mentioned, is symbolic of shame, the shame of abandoning Jesus in time of need after saying, we're going to be with you until you die, Jesus. We're so brave and so loyal and so strong. And this young man in Mark's gospel runs away naked. It's a scene of shame. Now, the writer of Mark himself, reminds us that it's a young man, not the same guy, seated at the right side. And he's clothed, wrapped in a bright, shiny, long robe. There's two people who are dressed in white in the Gospel of Mark. This young man and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark is setting us up here for the removal of shame. Mark is setting us up for all believers who look in their past and they see moments of shame due to their failure. And he's going to transform that shame into hope. He's going to transform that shame and embarrassment into confidence because of the empty tomb or the resurrection of Jesus. So they see this young man, and he's seated at the right side, the side of favor, always at the right side of favor, just like Jesus is at the right side, hand of the Father, and he's clothed in this brilliant white clothes. And he said to them, these three women, don't be alarmed. They were alarmed when they saw this chap. Don't be alarmed. Jesus, or you are seeking Jesus, the Nazarene, he gets the place right, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Notice the next verb. See. See the place where they laid him. The women probably doubted that maybe they got the right place. Maybe they got the wrong address. No, you've come to the right place. See the place where they laid him. And you're looking for the right guy. Yeah, it's Jesus. The one who was confirmed as dead. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, made sure that Jesus was dead. The centurion confirmed that Jesus was really dead. This is no fake scene. Jesus was really dead. He was crucified. But God has raised him. The passive voice of the verb suggests that only God is responsible for what you see here, this empty tomb. Only God is the one who raised up Jesus from the dead. All right, let's pause. Let's take your little finger and put on pause and ask this question. What's Mark doing? What's Mark doing with this story? He prepares it with a lot of calendar issues. Sabbath is finished. The day after the Sabbath has started, it's very early in the morning, and the sun had risen. Where do those words come from? Where do those four phrases come directly from? Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, at the end of each of the first 6 days, you have this phrase, and there was evening and morning the first day, the second day. But when you come to day 7, there's no ending. It never says at the end of the seventh day, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, there was evening and morning the seventh day. Those words are totally missing from the Genesis text. Why? Because that period in Genesis 1 kept going and had no ending. It's an eternal, or not an eternal, but a Sabbath that never ends. That Sabbath day began an epoch of time, which we call the Old Testament. Also, when it says in Genesis 1:3, let there be light, most of us have been mistaught to think that that's when light was created. It's impossible. It's the Hebrew phrase meaning, let the light shine, let the sun rise. It's all used through the Old Testament of the rising of the sun. What happens also in Genesis 1? Adam is taken from the ground. What's happening here in Mark? We have the Sabbath age is ending. When the Sabbath was finished, the sun rises, and who is taken out of the ground? The second Adam. A new age, a new epoch, a new creation has begun. Based on what? Resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A new beginning has happened. It's a new age. It's a new creation. It's a new Adam. It's a new epoch of time. The old is gone and the new has come. This is why Paul, when he reads Genesis 1, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? That word is used in Genesis 1 all the way through. And in fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 looks at Genesis 1:3, let the light shine, and he uses that text to say that foreshadows the salvation of every Christian when God's light shines into their heart, the light of Christ. Paul interprets Genesis 1 correctly, unlike most teachers who don't have a clue as to what it's saying. So this text in Mark is building a foundation, what? For the next phrase, that God is giving us a new start based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's nice to think about a fresh start. Everybody wants a fresh start. All of humanity wants a fresh start. People in prison want a fresh start. But God is telling us that you need a basis for it. You just can't start over again, because you've amassed a whole list of crimes against God. You just can't start. We need a basis. We need something that says to us, yes, we've taken your sins into account. We've looked at the cross, and God has accepted that cross, that payment, by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We need a new Savior. We need a new identity. We are now in Adam. We are now in Christ. And the basis for that new start is the resurrection. It's meant for people like Peter who think, I've done it. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for me. I'm too ashamed of what I did. And by the way, Peter has a point. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And what did Peter do? He denied Jesus before men. In fact, he called down a curse upon himself. Peter resorted to profanity to make sure that these people around him, this little servant girl, didn't have one thought that he was connected to Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead covers that sin. He'll cover your sin too. Regardless of what you've done, the resurrection is the last answer. But you don't know, Pastor. I committed this sin. Yes, but Jesus rose from the dead. That's an airtight case. He died for your sin. He's that priest who wore that linen robe and took all your shame into the grave. A couple of things that come to my mind. We'll wait just for a minute to look at it. Begin thinking about these things. If you think that your failure is final, look at the empty tomb. Something I must say here, though, is that the empty tomb needed an explanation. The empty tomb did not convince the women. Faith does not come by watching a show. Faith is not coming by going to Israel to look at the empty tomb of Jesus. That's a fiction. The empty tomb needed what? An explanation. Faith comes by what? And hearing by what? The word of Christ. We don't look to relics for our salvation. We don't look to geographical locations in Israel to fix our faith. We listen to what God has to say and his explanation. And that's exactly what this messenger does. This young man, he explains it to these women. We all need to hear God's truth explained. We need someone to tell us, okay, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? Now, the next announcement is made by the young man, and it's a set of instructions that he gives to the women to go tell the men. Let's look at it. The announcement is that the resurrection means we all can have a fresh start. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that we all can have a fresh start. Verse 7 starts with a but. That's a sign that we're turning a corner. That's a sign that we're moving from one direction to the next. But, go. What does the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel start with? Go. Same concept. Go. And tell his disciples, even Peter. He names Peter. Doesn't name the other disciples. That what? I am going ahead of you, or he will go ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him just as he said. Chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said that after he would be crucified, he would be raised from the dead and he would go before them in Galilee. Here Jesus keeps his appointments and he keeps his promises. Why does he say Galilee? They're in Judea right now. Jesus was crucified and buried in Judea in the south. Why Galilee? Because Galilee is where the story started. Chapter 1. That's where he called the disciples to follow him by the Sea of Galilee. That's Genesis 1. Come, follow behind me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Mark is telling us that these failures, these disciples, have a fresh start with Jesus, and they can go back to the beginning, Galilee. Let's start over again. This is why the Gospel of Mark has such a weird ending. It doesn't have an ending. Why? Because Mark is telling us, you can rewrite your story. You can rewrite the next story. You can have a fresh start. What you need to do is seek out Jesus Christ. But this time, the difference is, now you know who he is. He's not only the one who called you, he's also the Son of Man, which Mark has told us, the Son of Man from Daniel 7, and he's the Son of God. And his identity was only understood at the cross. Where was God? In the temple? No. God is out there on the cross, dying for sins, dying for you. So Mark is telling us that even Peter and people like Peter who have blustered and made a mess of their lives and done dumb things, awful things, can have a fresh start. And can start clean. Do you believe that? What I love about this is that the young man didn't say, excuse me, would you go get the men? I need to pass on a message to them. Didn't say that, did he? Did he know where those guys were? Did the young man know the address where Peter was? Well, he knew where the tomb was. He knew what the women were searching for. Yeah, this is heaven's representative. The young man is an angel, but we expect him to have wings. But unfortunately, angels don't have wings. There is no verse in the Bible that says angels have wings. That's, again, a tradition that somebody has dumped on you today. Give it a good funeral, send flowers, and never again think that. It's a crazy thought. But this young man is a messenger, and who does he give the message to? Who does he trust with the message of the resurrection of Jesus? Let me ask. Who does he trust? Women? You mean women can interpret Scripture correctly? Absolutely. That's right. God gave the Great Commission to who? Men in Matthew, women in Mark. The message of Matthew is outreach. The message of Mark is inreach. Go tell these failures. Go tell the leader that there's hope for you. Go tell the men that there's hope for them based on the resurrection. Women are the first evangelists, and they are the most successful evangelists in all of the Bible. Women win more people to Christ than men. Is there someone here, a woman, whom God has tapped on the shoulder and said, I want you to be an evangelist? The woman at the well in John 4 won more people to God, more people to Christ than any man. And Jesus says that he gives evangelists to the church. And I've wondered, where are they? He gives pastors. There's thousands of them. Where are the evangelists? I just think we've choked God and taken our traditions and choked everybody else and not looked at people who have the gift of evangelism. Did you hear Andrea this morning? It's a budding evangelist. Didn't you feel the Spirit of God speaking as she was speaking? Yes. God trusts women. I hope we can too. Amen? Thank you, three of you. The one thing that we should come away from this message is that while we are disloyal and unfaithful, Jesus is faithful and remains loyal to failures. Think about this emotionally with me. In the time of his greatest need, his most fervent, passionate disciples said, Lord, you can count on me. And when the stuff hit the fan, what happened? They were gone. They abandoned Jesus in his time of greatest need. And what did he do? The cross provided forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Jesus didn't meet up with him and say, hey, what? You abandoned me. You're going to pay. Didn't say that, did he? No. He just said, meet me there. Meet me in Galilee. Maybe there's someone that needs to meet Jesus this morning. This isn't Galilee. Doesn't look like Galilee. Feels very much like Florida. Maybe he wants to meet with you this morning. Maybe he wants to meet with you and let you have a fresh start. This is the message for everyone who has failed. We have all failed. And perhaps we think that we have failed too much. But the message of the resurrection is no. No. No, you can be restored. You can have a fresh start with Jesus. Have you made a mess of your marriage? You can have a fresh start. Like Peter, admit it. Like Peter, weep. Like Peter, express sorrow and shame. And you're a candidate for a fresh start. I've looked at the errors of the disciples all through the Gospel of Mark. They did dumb things. Crazy things. You've heard them. They rebuked Jesus. They controlled Jesus. They were prayerless. They were insensitive to needs. They put down women. You know, all of these can be sins that you embrace and admit and say, that's the way I've been, and I'm ashamed of it. You're a candidate for restoration. You're a candidate for a fresh start. They were puffed up with pride. They talked about how great they were. They were argumentative. You know, they lived the Israeli dream. And God still says to them, there's a chance for a fresh start for you. And finally, perhaps you think that there is a chance for a fresh start for you, but you're going to sit on the bench. Maybe you've made some bad mistakes and you think, okay, Jesus will forgive me, but I'm going to be on the bench the rest of the season. No. No. Where did Peter end up in the book of Acts? Where did Peter end up as the book of Acts? Was he on the bench? He had a uniform on. He was not only on the team, he was the captain of the team. And then he became a coach. So don't think that your failure keeps you off the team or on the bench. God may be calling you, in spite of past failures, to get on the team and be a captain and to be a coach. That's the amazing mercy and grace of God. And that's all made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God be praised. God be praised for the empty tomb. God be praised for complete forgiveness of sins and restoration. I hope that you're a candidate for a fresh start. Admit your sin. Admit your failures. Express sorrow and grief. And God will use you greatly. Thank you for listening. God bless you all. Let's stand. We'll sing a song of response led by the team, and then Andrea will come and pray for people who need a fresh start. Thank you, Jesus, for your unflinching loyalty to failures, to us. Prepare someone here. Dismantle their pride, their divisiveness, their arrogance, their refusal to humble themselves, their refusal to say, I was wrong. Dismantle that, and in its place bring a sense of grief and shame, and then hope based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I pray for your glory and for the building up of the church in Jesus' name.